I have a question for you today from this chapter. Do you have ears? Do you have ears? What a silly question it sounds like. Of course, we all do. But the issue is, do we hear? Do we understand? Do we comprehend? That's what this chapter is all about. 10 times in Mark chapter 4. Mark uses the words, or records the words of Jesus, of hear or hearing. 10 times the concept of understanding is addressed. 10 times the idea of listening with thought is presented. And it becomes quite apparent that not everybody who claims to have a set of ears really do use those ears. In fact, it's only those who listen with a willing heart that can hear it all. So let's begin with what I call different dirt. Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. Again, he began to teach beside the sea. And a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell among the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into the good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Jesus is teaching by the lakeside. We talked about that in last week's lesson. The crowds had grown too large to be in a synagogue or in a building or even in a house. So he would get into a boat, usually Peter or James or John's boat. He would get into a boat, just get off the shore just a smidgen, and he would sit down as rabbis usually taught, and he would teach the crowd. And I think Jesus had a strong voice, and he could address the crowd and they could understand. And he taught them many things in parables. A parable is literally something thrown down beside something else. A parable is a comparison, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Parables are not allegories. Allegories are stories in which every sentence seems to have some symbolism. Parables are not that. Parables usually make one general point. It's a story that has one theme. Now, the first one we're going to look at is closer to an allegory than all the others. But a parable essentially is a story with one message. And they're stories drawn from everyday life. They give concrete images which people can grasp. That's the way God made us. God made us in such a way that we can grasp mental images. And God understands that. There are many passages in the Old Testament where God describes himself in a concept that we can picture. You know, God... The scriptures say the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. Well, we get that mental image of a strong tower where people can run into and be safe. And then God sometimes describes himself in an image we can understand. He talks about having his wings that would hold like an eagle would nurse its young, and uses the strong arm of the Lord. He's strong and mighty arm. Well, God is spirit. He doesn't have arms and he's not a bird. But we get the mental image that helps us. There's a fancy word in seminary they teach you called anthropomorphic. I had to learn how to spell that. Anthropomorphic. And it basically means an image, a human image, that shows us, helps us picture something about God. And so parables are stories that give us a concrete thought about something. And I believe if Jesus were using parables in L.A.J., Georgia today, he would use images that we can relate to. He would talk about apple orchards, cow pastures, traffic lights, and kudzu. He would use things we could relate to, things we could picture. And in his day, Jesus used simple images that those Jewish folks could relate to. And in this one, he spoke of a farmer who's walking up and down his field with a bag of seed, tossing the seed into the ground in order for there to be a crop. The farmer was the same, and the seed was the same. It was the soil that was different. Some seed fell upon a path. In those days, there would usually be fields on both sides of a walking path. And the walking path would be hard dirt because people were walking on it. They'd be going up and down, traveling on it. They didn't have paved roads like we do. They had paths for most of the places. And so as the farmer is throwing out his seed, some of it fell on a hard path where no water could penetrate, and the seed had no chance of developing. Some seed fell upon solid rock. Now, what that doesn't mean is that doesn't mean there are a bunch of rocks. It means that there's a layer of rock, and the dirt's covering it up. And as he throws that seed onto the layer of the dirt that's on the rock, well, because it's close to the earth, it gets hot, and the seed would germinate pretty quickly because of the heat. But when it began to pop over above the dirt, the same heat would destroy it. You know, I remember when my dad moved to Monroe, Georgia. I was in college at the time. By the way, I was in college. I went to West Georgia, and then I transferred to Auburn. And Monroe is 19 miles from Athens. So you can imagine the jeers I got from all the Georgia fans. But I remember when we moved to Rockdale County, and there's a reason it's called Rockdale County, because it's on top of granite from Stone Mountain. And we tried to put up a mailbox, and we dug down a few inches, and we hit granite. We were not able to go through that. We had to get drills and tools in order to dig through that granite. There was a layer of rock underneath the dirt. That's what Jesus is talking about. And then he talks about that not only was there some seed that was on the path and some seed that was on a dirt covering up solid rock, there was some seed that fell upon the ground that still had the roots of weeds. You see, the Palestinian farmers were sometimes lazy, and they would grab the weeds and they'd pull them up sometimes, and they even sometimes would burn their fields. But they didn't till the ground in such a way that they got rid of the weeds. So the roots of the weeds were still there. And when the farmer threw out his seed, and yes, the wheat would begin to grow, but also the weeds would begin to grow around it. And it would choke out the plant that was planted. And then in this illustration, some seed fell upon deep dirt, ground for good growth. And the deep dirt allowed the good growth to come, and there was success, and there was a variety of amounts in the harvest, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. And then Jesus told his audience, think about this. If you have ears, pay attention. Well, I'm sure they wondered what the heck he was talking about. He was using an illustration of life that they could relate to, but they didn't quite understand. And his disciples didn't quite understand it either. And so when they were alone with Jesus, they asked him about this parable, and they say, "What is this going on? We're fishermen, but we've seen farmers, but we don't get it." And Jesus gave what I call purpose of the parables, verses 10 through 12. Look with me as it says, "And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, 'To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven.'" There are two groups. There's one, those on the inside, and those on the outside. And what Jesus is saying is those on the inside are those who are open to God. And those on the outside are those who are not open to God. You see, God reveals His secrets to His family. Family secrets are revealed to family. Those whose hearts are open and receptive. Parables cannot be understood by those who hear casually or those who hear carelessly. Only those who hear in faith can grasp the meaning. The secret of the mystery of the kingdom of God is revealed only to those who actually seek the kingdom of God. Mystery is truth that was hidden and now revealed, and it's only revealed to those who are genuinely open to God. Jesus gave a quotation from Isaiah. Now, if we read it, it almost sounds like God doesn't want people to be saved. But that's not what it means. What it means is that their lack of interest in the kingdom colors their unwillingness to understand the parables. You know, when we read Scripture, and I studied oral interpretation as part of my studies at Auburn because I was in speech communication, we don't get the tone of voice by reading it that Jesus spoke. And I believe that when Jesus spoke these words from Isaiah, He spoke with the tone of voice of a broken heart. He's saying, they won't listen. They won't listen. He's quoting Isaiah and the actual commissioning of Isaiah's ministry. And He's saying, they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. He's not saying that matter-of-factly. He's saying that with a broken heart. Because it all involves the will. It involves the will. Those who are willing to hear God will hear God. Those who are not won't. The parable actually works both ways. It conceals the truth from those who are on the outside, unwilling to hear God, but it reveals truth to those whose hearts are open and willing to seek God. Spiritual truth is really only understood by those who are open to the Spirit of God. We have a taste of that in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians 2, verse Corinthians 2, verses 12 through 14. Paul wrote these words, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he's not able to understand them, because they are spiritually discerned." You see, the Holy Spirit reveals truth to those who are willing to hear the Holy Spirit. And Paul is writing about those who are Christians who actually have the Holy Spirit in their hearts. And he's saying, God's guiding me to write the right words, and those who are open to Him by the Holy Spirit will understand them. But those who are not willing to hear Him, it's just going to seem like gibberish to them. It's going to seem like nonsense to them. It's interesting. You can have two people read the Bible. You can have two people read this Gospel of Mark. One can read it and say, well, that's interesting, huh? So what? Another can read it and be open to God, and it changed their life. It all involves the will. It always involves the will. And it involves the Spirit speaking to that person if a person will only hear. You see, these disciples were all excited about the big crowds. They were all excited about thousands of people coming to Jesus. Man, the disciples would say, hey man, we hitched our wagon to the right team. We're in the right place. We're following Jesus, and look at all these thousands of people. Man, this is cool. And Jesus is trying to tell them, listen fellas, not everybody who hears my voice is going to follow me. Not everybody who hears my teaching is going to obey it. Just because there's a crowd doesn't mean there's a congregation. There are a lot of churches today that have crowds, but they don't always have congregations. And so Jesus explained this parable, and that's what I call sower, seed, and soil, verses 13 through 20. And He said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. And when they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground. The ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. For those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. The sower in this context is Jesus. The word was the message of the kingdom of God that he was proclaiming. In our time, right now, we are the sowers. And the word is the message of the gospel about Jesus that we're proclaiming. In verses 15 through 20, it shows that the word is the same, but there are four kinds of soil, four kinds of ground, four kinds of hearts. And first of all, there's the hard heart. The hard heart resists the word of God. They hear the message. They may hear a preacher. They may hear a person give a testimony. They may hear a Christian song. And they just say to themselves, I'm not interested. Not for me. Don't care about that. Not interested. Their heart is hard. That's easy for Satan to get their thoughts on something else. And he does. It's just like it bounces off of them. And then there is the shallow heart. That's the emotional hearer. He or she receives it somewhat, and they get excited about it. And they come to church for a while. Have you ever noticed people that sometimes will come to church for a month or so, and they seem to be excited, and they seem like they're interested, and then they're gone? There's the emotional hearer. They seem to be excited about it, and as long as it's popular, they'll be a part of the church. But as soon as they get criticism or it becomes difficult, and especially if there's any kind of persecution about it, they're gone. You see, they're shallow. The word didn't really penetrate their spirit. It was just an emotional deal. And then Jesus talked about the crowded heart. People who simply accept the message without true commitment. Just give mental assent. Oh, there are a lot of people that come to church because they do it as a habit. Mom and daddy made them come. They just think they ought to be there. It's part of the culture. We just go to church because that's the right thing to do on Sunday. May not go every Sunday, but when we do, it's, we feel good about ourselves that we did. And they'll give mental assent. They'll say, yeah, I believe the Bible's true. Yeah, I believe Jesus is Son of God. Yeah, I believe He died on the cross for me. They'll give mental assent to all that thing. But in their lives, it's not the most important thing, and they really haven't turned themselves over to the Lord. It's just one thing among many. And they got too many weeds in their lives because other things will come up and they will chase those and they'll follow those and they'll deal with those. And church is just one thing among many. They're not really saved. I want to tell you, my friend, you can believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You can believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. You can believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, and you can die and go straight to hell. Because that doesn't save you. That's just acknowledging history. It doesn't translate into personal faith. The devil believes Jesus Christ is the Son of God. All the demons of hell know that He's the only way to God. That doesn't save you. Mental assent doesn't save anybody. So there are people with a crowded heart. But then, there are people with a fruitful heart. And this picture is a true believer. One who honestly accepts the truth of the gospel into his or her heart. And the result is growth. There is certain growth. There is certain fruit. You see, the gospel, when truly received, always, always, always produces a crop. It produces change. It cannot be otherwise, for the Word of God always changes a person who receives it. Now, there are different degrees of crop. Jesus said that. Some have 30-fold, some 60, some 100. And in reality, it all depends on how obedient you're willing to be and how trusting you're willing to be. How much you're willing to obey God, how much you're willing to trust God. Does that mean that you'll have a 30-fold harvest or 60-fold harvest or 100-fold harvest? I want to have a 100-fold harvest in my life. Do you? I want God to use me. I want to grow closer to Him. That all depends upon my will. Remember, the key is the will. Am I willing to trust? Am I willing to obey? But the seed has life. And when someone receives it, there's change. There's change. The seed has life. It always has life. And then we come to the section I call Apply the Light. Verses 21-25. And he said to them, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed? Not on the stand. For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. There are three truths I want to share briefly that I see in this parable. And the first one, verse 21, is the simple fact that truth is meant to be seen. Truth is meant to be seen. In that day, they didn't have electricity. They didn't go in their house and flip a switch and lights come on. They had oil lamps. And most of the people were poor, and they would have a bowl with some oil in it, and they'd have a wick, and they'd light the wick, and it would give out some dim light. And that's what they would use. Most of the houses were one- or two-room houses with a dirt floor. And they'd put something down on their dirt floor. That's what they sleep on, most of the people. How'd you like to do that? And they might have, if they're lucky, they might have an actual wooden stand, but most of the time they built the house in such a way that there was a protruding angle out of the one in the corner, and that's what they'd set the bowl of oil on and light it. And didn't give off a lot of light, but it gave off some. But Jesus is saying to people using the illustration they understand, you wouldn't light your bowl of light and stick it under the bed. You wouldn't put another bowl on top of it to keep it from shining. The whole point is for it to shine, right? The whole point is for light to shine. Limited light, but publicly displayed. And truth is meant to be seen, even when it's dangerous to tell it. Martin Luther had arguments against a practice that was going on in the Catholic Church at that time called indulgences. As I studied that, I couldn't believe people actually believed this kind of stuff. But one of the ways the Catholic Church would raise money in those days is that they would tell people that those who were not fully saved were in purgatory. They weren't quite in heaven yet. They were just sort of halfway there. And there's some suffering going on in purgatory. But here's what you can do. If you'll give a contribution, you give some money, it will release that person from purgatory and let them go to heaven. In other words, you can buy forgiveness. And there would be a person who'd go around with an offering box, and they'd say, when a coin drops into the bucket, why, soul is freed from purgatory. Can you imagine nonsense? What garbage. Well, that was going on. And Martin Luther was a Catholic priest. And he thought about that. He said, that's not right. That's not right. He had read the Scripture, and God was speaking to him about we're saved by faith. The great statement that Martin Luther started the Protestant Reformation on was the just are saved by faith. And so he wrote a series of theses, actually 95. I guess the guy had a lot of time to do that. 95 theses, and he took that and he went to the church that was in Wittenberg, Germany. He was German. He went to the church in Wittenberg that was called All Saints Church, and he went there on All Saints Day. And that was the first Sunday of November. And on that Sunday, the church was celebrating the anniversary of their church, which is more than 100 years old at that point. And they had several services because lots of people would come. And Martin Luther came and he nailed his thesis on the front door of that church, which was usually used for notices for the university that was next door. And so he nailed it up there so that everybody coming to church and everybody from the students who would come from the college would see that argument that indulgences was nonsense. It wasn't God's truth. And boy, he caused a stir. He caused arguments. There were people who were mad at him for that. There were people who argued with him about that. There were people that wanted to kill him over that. But that one act started the Protestant Reformation. You see, truth is meant to shine forth even when it upsets people. Even when it, or here's the cultural word now, even when it offends people. Even when it offends people, truth must shine. Well, not only is truth meant to be seen, but in verses 22 through 23, truth cannot really be suppressed. Truth cannot really be suppressed. All through the ages, there have been dictators and evil people who've tried to do things and hide it. And it may stay hidden for a little bit, but you know human nature means that people talk. People talk. And eventually the truth about what they've done comes out. People talk. But not only is that the case, but what Jesus was trying to say to his disciples is that those who know the truth must be committed to sharing it. Those who know it must share it. For example, his own teachings, which he gave to the disciples in private, were never meant for them to keep it to themselves. Were never meant for them to be, I'm the spiritual one, I got taught by Jesus, man, I went through theology 101 with Jesus. They were not meant to keep the truth to themselves, they were meant to tell others. And that's what they spent their lives doing. They spent their lives doing that. And they were persecuted for it. They were hunted for it. And they were all but one, and not counting Judas, but all but one, executed for it. Truth was meant to be shared. Truth cannot really be suppressed. You know, there was a time when Peter and John were brought in before the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin were really upset that Peter and John and the other disciples were preaching that Jesus had been resurrected from the dead. They had been preaching that Jesus was the Messiah. And the Sanhedrin brought in Peter and John, and Peter and John stood there before them, and the Sanhedrin had guys who said, you better shut up, fellows, and quit talking about this. We're going to beat the snot out of you if you don't. I'm being paraphrasing here. We're going to hurt you if you don't stop this nonsense. You know what Peter said? Peter looked at these guys, and I want to remind you that he's looking at Caiaphas, the very person whose his courtyard he had been in a couple of months ago and was so scared of being known that he was a follower of Jesus that when his servant girl accused him of being a follower of Jesus, he denied it three times. Now the same man stands right in front of Caiaphas and those 70 people who made up the Sanhedrin, and he said this in the book of Acts. He says, we cannot but speak of what we've seen and heard. We can't stop talking about Jesus. Doesn't matter what you do to us, fellas. We can't stop talking about Him. We can't shut up. We've got to speak out. You know, it's been said, there's nothing more powerful than a testimony. There's nothing more powerful than that. And I love the quote, that a man with an experience is never at the mercy of a man with an argument. A man with an experience is never at the mercy of a man with an argument. And Peter was saying to those men whom he had been terrified of a couple of months before, he stood up and said, I don't care what you do to us, guys, we're not going to shut up. We're going to preach Jesus. Because he had testimony. Verses 24 through 25, truth must be applied. When God teaches us spiritual truth, we must immediately apply it into our lives. God doesn't share with us interesting philosophy. He shares with us principles to live by. The concept of use it or lose it is a very real concept in our day. You know, there was a time, I hate to say this, there was a time when I could do 100 push-ups and 100 sit-ups. Those days are gone. And 99% of the reason those days are gone is because I stopped doing them. And so my body got fat. You know, if you don't, your physical stamina to some degree is related to use exercise or don't. Your mental stamina is part of use it or lose it. If we don't use the knowledge we have, we lose it. Any of you ever seen the TV show, Are You Smarter Than a Fifth Grader? And they ask questions of adults that the kids know. And the adults look dumb. Well, we heard that stuff when we were in fifth grade, but we haven't used it and we just lost it, right? Use it or lose it. You know, the same concept is true with spiritual matters. If I don't apply what God teaches me, I'll lose it. I don't lose my salvation, but I lose the power of that truth. And the more I do use it, the more I choose to apply it in my life, the more God can give me. The more the Holy Spirit can teach me and teach you too. What you learn, apply. Say, God, show me how to use this, and apply it in your life, and you will grow. We come to a section I call the life dynamic, verses 26 through 29. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts the sickle, because the harvest has come. Again, Jesus used the image of a farmer sowing seed, which was such a common sight in his day. The farmer planted the seed, and he waited. The seed had life in it, as I said a few minutes ago. It grew into a plant. The farmer did not make the plant. He did not turn the seed into a plant. He simply watched it become a plant. Now he did his part. I'm sure he watered the seed as best he could. He tried to remove the weeds if he was a decent farmer. But the plant grew on its own. The growth was at first unseen, but growth was certain. It just grew quietly. The life dynamic was already in the seed. And it grew because that's what life does. It grows. And in this illustration, the farmer was able to have a happy, bountiful harvest with something he himself was only a small part of handling in the first place. Well, how in the world does that relate to spiritual matters? And two things I want to point out today. My friends, there's life in the gospel. We are to share it with others. And when someone receives the gospel into their life, when someone has the good ground, someone has the willingness to hear it and receives it, that life will grow. It will change the person. We may not see it happen all at once. It may not see immediate evidence. It may grow quietly for a while. But growth is affirmed because the gospel transforms people. The gospel changes people. And secondly, there's life in God's Word. No other book in history has life in it. I love to study military history. I'm the nerd that enjoys doing that. I have a couple of books. One of them is a guy by Bill Fawcett who wrote a book called How to Lose a Battle. Interesting book of dumb choices people have made that cost their army losing a battle. He wrote another one called How to Lose a War. That's what I'm reading now. Really dumb choices that people have made throughout history that have caused their side to lose. I enjoy military history. But you know what? I can read those books and enjoy them and learn something, learn some trivia. But that doesn't change me as a person. It doesn't transform me. It might make me educated on a topic. It doesn't change my heart. It doesn't change my spirit. It doesn't change me. But you know what does? When I read these words with a willing heart and say, God, speak to me. Like Paul said, spiritual words taught by the Holy Spirit changes people. You see, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for rebuke, for changing. I'm paraphrasing again. But when he says all Scripture is inspired, that word in Greek is theanoustos. And theanoustos means this. Breathed out. Breathed out. God breathed out truth and life into these words. Let me tell you, when you read this with an open heart, it does change you. It does change you. Because life is in the Word. There's life in the Gospel. There's life in God's Word. Jesus said in John chapter 6, "The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life." And they are. Read His words often, carefully, reverently. And they will guide you, build you, and enable you. And even if you don't think you're growing spiritually, even if you don't see a lot of change in your life right then, keep reading, keep listening, keep growing, because you know what? The plant may be underground, it may just be beginning to pop through the soil, but growth is assured, because there's life. Life always grows. Does that make sense? Life always grows. One last illustration for today. That's verses 30 through 32. I call the bush that started small the parable of the mustard seed. And He said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown into the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants, and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." Jesus used another illustration that people of that day could understand. It spoke of the common black mustard seed, which is the tiniest seed in Palestine. Little itty bitty thing. But when it grows, its leaves are used as a vegetable. And when the plant is full grown, I'm told it can reach up to 15 feet high. And the branches of that plant become intertwined, so that it becomes a thicket. And so intertwined that a person could not possibly walk through it. It actually becomes its own ecosystem. And animals and birds can nest in the shade of that. You see that? That's mustard seed plant. Came from that seed. Something very small became gigantic. Well, what does that got to do with the kingdom of God? Well, let me tell you, my friends, the Christian church started out small. The Christian church started out with 120 people in one room. 120 people who gathered together, who knew that Jesus was resurrected. And from that 120 people, and within a generation, the message they proclaimed had reached the entire Mediterranean world. The book of Acts, if you study it in academic terms, the book of Acts is the story of the gospel going from Jerusalem to Rome. From Jerusalem to Rome. That's the theme that Luke is using. That's why he stops when Paul gets to Rome. That's why he stops there, because that was the point of the book. And the message spread. That 120 people spreading the message that could not be contained began to reach millions of people. All kinds of people. Educated people, uneducated people. And there were a lot of uneducated people in that day. Free people, slaves. William Barclay says there were 80 million slaves in the Roman Empire. 80 million. We never had anything close to that in the United States of America. People talk about slavery in this country. We had nothing close to that. My understanding of history, the most there was ever slavery in this country was 5 million at one time. There were 80 million people in the Roman Empire who were enslaved. And those people heard the gospel. And millions of people got saved. Persecution could not stop it, and persecution would be ruthless. Intellectual snobbery could not contain it, and that would be real. Because people thought that this message of this Jewish guy being resurrected, that contradicted Greek philosophy. That contradicted the idea of Greek dualism. That can't possibly be real. They couldn't stop it. Mixed cultures could not contain it. And the gospel message went all over to Asia, to Europe, to Italy, to Africa. Mixed cultures could not contain it. It went everywhere. Indifference could not stop it. The government was either indifferent to it or they persecuted it, but neither way could could stop it. Lack of education could not stop it. Nothing would prevent its growth. The Christian church would grow because the message this wonderful cannot be contained. In spite of all, the bush would grow. It would eventually reach the world. In spite of all, the message of God's love would spread. Millions would hear it. And many people would be saved. And my friend, you and I are here today because that mustard seed of 120 people began preaching the message that God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. God so loved the world that He gave His only unique Son. That's what the word begotten means. His only unique Son. That whosoever would believe in Him would not perish. That means separated from Him. Would not perish, but have His life. Eternal life. Started out small. It grew. You're part of something. You're part of a thicket that has penetrated the world and can never be stopped. Amen? I'll tell you, the mustard seed of God's love and truth grew into a bush of power. And it changed cultures. Now, it hadn't changed everything, but it's changed a lot. I mentioned that Roman culture, the Mediterranean, where Christianity started. It spread. There would actually come a point in history where Christianity would become the state religion. That's a story for a different day, but it would spread so much that the Romans would adopt it as a religion. There came a point in history after Constantine had adopted that the Roman Empire was nominally, and I'm using that word, nominally Christian, sort of like the United States is nominally Christian. People give mental assent. But they still had one practice that was part of their old pagan ways. They had the gladiatorial games. And one of my favorite stories from Christian history is the story of Telemachus. Telemachus was a monk. And he lived apart from everybody else. He was one of those people that thought, well, I'll be spiritual if I just study the scripture and pray and be by myself, monastery type of environment. But God spoke to the heart of Telemachus and told him, you've got to go to Rome. Telemachus obeyed that prompting. And he traveled to Rome. He found his way to the Colosseum. And there were some 80,000 people. There's that number again, 80. 80,000 people in the Roman Colosseum. And you know what they were watching? They were watching gladiators fight each other to the death. Telemachus was shocked. Men whom Christ died for were killing each other. And the crowd was cheering it, clapping for it. Telemachus leapt out of his seat. He jumped into the arena. He ran up between two of the gladiators. He stood in front of them so that they could not hack at each other. He was in the way. The crowd of 80,000 booed him. They hissed him. He stayed. Some of the people got rocks and threw at him. He stayed. They looked at the prefect in charge of the games, and he gave the sign. And one of the gladiators took his sword and slashed Telemachus and killed him on the spot. And what happened next was this. Suddenly that crowd of 80,000 Roman spectators were silent. Suddenly they were shocked because they recognized they had been part of killing a holy man. And here's the point. That was the last time in the history of the Roman Empire there were gladiatorial games. The gladiatorial games ended with the death of Telemachus. He sacrificed his life so that that practice would stop. And it did. Now you and I don't have to die to make an impact upon our culture. But we can live. We can live in such a way that God's message can be through us. We can do our part to change our culture because the Christian message is too wonderful to be contained. The Christian message has life in it. God's Word has life in it. And God can use you and me to reach our part of our culture. Well, 10 times in this chapter, the voice of God speaks to us. Do you have ears? Are you listening? Are you paying attention? I hope we are. Let's bow for prayer.